Amen. Good morning, everybody. One of the things that I love about our fellowship is how connected we are worldwide.
Yes.
As a brotherhood and a sisterhood of churches. Now, let me introduce Dave and Robin, at least know who I'm speaking about. This is Dave and Robin Widener. They are from the United States. They are visiting with us for 1 week. A special, special welcome to you guys. Guys, wonderful to have you with us this morning. Before I hand over to them, why don't we say a prayer together?
Please, please.
Hi, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have this wonderful privilege, at least once a week, to be able to meet together from all over our city, to come in order to bring you praise and honor and thanks for who it is that you are and what it is that you continue to do in our world. What it is that you do in us, what it is that you do through us, and how you love us and guide us, and how we can find our joy in you. Mm-hmm. Father, I pray this morning particularly for David and Robin. We thank you that you have brought them here safely. We thank you for allowing different experiences in their lives that might have been incredibly hard for them at the time, but that has shaped them into particular people that is able to be a blessing to others. And we already feel blessed just having them here. I pray that whatever it is that they share from your word, that will enrich us, that we will open our hearts and minds wide to it. We pray for them not only as they speak this morning and this week here in Cape Town and then Johannesburg, but through the weeks and months to come as you work in them and through them in a powerful way, wherever they go and wherever they teach. For we love you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
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 Fantastic. We are honored to be here, all the way from Eagle, Idaho. And I had a little hat on that had the outline of the state of Idaho on my hat, and I showed it to the waiter yesterday afternoon when we were out with Mark and Joan, and I was like, any idea what this is? What
Burner.
This is?
Burner.
No, not in the afternoon.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, afternoon. Get it right. And he said, well, he's trying to look, he's like, well, it could be Table Mountain, and it could, you know, he was working very hard and trying to figure out what that shape was, you know, and I was like, well, let me help you out. That's a state in the U.S. It's called Idaho. It's way up in the northwest. And if you could fly as a crow flies, it's about 16,000 kilometers from here, okay? And that would be one strong crow if you could fly 16,000 kilometers. Unfortunately, we didn't get to do as a crow flies. There's no direct flight from Boise, Idaho to Cape Town, so we had to go through Dallas, Texas, New York, Doha, Qatar, Johannesburg, and then to here. So it was about total time, nearly 40 hours of travel. All together, we took a little break in New York City, but it is a long way. But it's amazing. It's amazing that we can be here. But what is exciting to me is that we get to talk, and hopefully, in the time we have together, we'll have a deeper understanding of the grace of God. I love the song so much; brought me to tears before just to think about. And as you get to know our lives today, and on Tuesday night with the brothers, and Wednesday night with the sisters, I think you'll understand that this, us being here, is truly an example of God's grace. And hopefully we'll have a better handle on grace as we go through the day, because honestly, we believe with all our hearts, it is through this grace of God that we have the power to overcome. I don't know about you, but I still need to overcome some things. I'm 59 and a half, but for you young people out there, and that means anybody under 59 and a half, young people out there, I can tell you, you will always have need to overcome in this life. Just when you think you've got something going well, you will realize very clearly that there's something else that needs to be dealt with. This is a life we live of overcoming. And so we hope in the next few days to paint a better picture. You'll understand how it is that the grace of God gives us the power to overcome. And we're also going to talk a lot about what we call spiritual recovery. So we're excited to be here, excited to share these things with you that are very precious to us.
And I'm excited to be here as well.
Dave and I speak in a kind of unusual way for a man and a woman, I guess, speaking together. And how appropriate, I think it's the, is it the month of the woman here?
Go women.
I'm here to represent the women, the unique perspective and heart of a woman. And let me say, to reiterate what Dave said, I have so much yet to overcome. I'm working on my fifth book, and with each book, God shines a big light on my soul and says, here's what's next. Here's the next frontier in your soul that I want to explore with you, that I want to heal, that I want to bring recognition, that I want to bring my amazing grace. And so, like Dave, I couldn't be more excited to be here with you today and hopefully to act as living stones representing the glorious grace of our God.
So we want to start off, you may have to have good eyesight to see this, if not, just listen is fine. But the idea of this book we hold in our hands, and you'll be hearing more about it, Grace Calls, the idea is that just like in the book of Proverbs, wisdom has a voice. Wisdom speaks. Wisdom has something to say. We believe very much so, and there's many scriptures around this topic, that grace also has a voice, that the grace of God has something to say to us. The grace of God wants to speak to us. And so in the opening, very beginning of the book, Grace Calls, there's a poem that Robin put together based on Proverbs 2. This is the voice of grace. Friend, if you accept my call, if you store up what I teach, set your heart on my value. Cry aloud for my lessons.
Plant your feet on my stones. Step on them like holy ground. Then you'll be closer to Jesus, the only one who gives rest.
For Jesus came full of grace. From his lips come truth. He shields our tender places. His hands hold the victory.
Grace will free you so that prayer soothes your pain. Peace guides conversations. Tears flow without shame.
Knowing the pain of the fall, he storms fortified walls. As his erection, as a resurrection unveils, a journey to new creation.
Grace will rescue you from women who throw their bodies, at men who clamor to console, those who delight in deceit.
Grace reveals a place of safety, a higher path led by the Spirit, from deepest darkness to sanity, from chaos to God's embrace.
Grace can save you from adultery, center you after abandonment, comfort you as you face abuse, renew the beauty of covenant.
Friend, if you accept my call, trust me to invest your pain. Set your heart on my value. Cry aloud for my lessons.
Grace will lead you to wholeness, treasures you've yet to know, a guard for all that's sacred, redemption in letting go.
For Jesus came full of grace. From his mouth comes truth. He shields our tender places. His hands hold the victory.
Plant your feet on my stones. Accept hope as holy ground. Extend the healing of Jesus, then watch as grace abounds.
Exciting to hear the voice of grace. I never tire of hearing the voice of grace. Some voices can kind of get on your nerves a little bit if you're on a long airplane ride and you have the voice of someone behind you that's kind of screechy. That can get old. It can get old real quickly. But the voice of grace I never tire of hearing. And we'll do an exercise later on this afternoon, and you'll hear the voice of grace spoken multiple ways this weekend.
When I started writing Grace Calls, it seemed wrong to me to have chapters, because as you'll learn today, spiritual growth doesn't open and close in neat little steps.
Ooh.
And so I had this idea that what grace would be more appropriate for the topic of grace was stones. And I thought of the story of Joshua when he led the people finally over the Red Sea into the Promised Land. And God knew that they were carrying a lot of shame with them. So he told them to go into the river, one man from each tribe, and get a huge stone and hoist it on their shoulder and bring it out. And then they made an altar of 12 stones. And so Grace Calls is a journey of 12 stones. And at the end of each stone, you go and get a stone and write a word on it. And at the end, you have your own personal altar of stones, a memorial that reminds you of the healing and grace of God.
This place where this took place, where they sent the men down to gather the stones, it was called Gilgal, which literally means a round place, because they gathered these round stones. And they found out later on, as they studied this out, that Gilgal is not just one place. There were multiple Gilgals throughout the biblical lands. Here's a picture of one that was actually a little later, and you see this is quite an amazing circle of stones. This is kind of an aerial view of this pretty massive collection of stones, but you see they're laid in a circle. And so we're going to come back to this later on, but actually they found out, so read all the passages that mentioned in Gilgal. Gilgal is a place of new beginnings. This was a new beginning for Israel. They were walking away from 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, 40 years of eating manna, 40 years of actually paying a penalty for their lack of faith. And now, as they walk through the Jordan River that was on dry ground, God says, this is a new beginning for you. This is a new beginning. Also, Gilgals were places where they started military campaigns, place of conquest, a place to begin to overcome an enemy. So we think about the Gilgal of their time, but we see these Old Testament verses, these Old Testament stories are written for our encouragement, for our edification. And just as they needed a Gilgal to have a fresh start after 40 years of wandering, don't we need a Gilgal too?
Yes, we do.
Now, some of us have been Christians for a while. I don't know if there's anybody, Robin has actually been a disciple for 40 years. I know it's hard to believe, she's so young looking, but she's been 40 years. Not been wandering in the wilderness that whole time, but you think about, some of us have been a Christian for a long time, sometimes we feel like we need a new start, don't we? We feel like, gosh, I've been wandering a while. I maybe wandered away in my heart. Maybe I've just been stuck at a certain place. I just can't seem to overcome this certain challenge, this certain enemy that's been oppressing me. I'd like to have a fresh start. I'd like to have a new resolve somehow, a new campaign to overcome. We're going to talk about this in terms of what spiritual recovery is over the next couple of days.
And many of us still carry shame in our hearts. And one of, to me, the most beautiful thing about this altar of stones is God said, call it Gilgal because I've rolled away your reproach. He didn't want them to carry the shame of the desert into this new land. And when we keep things hidden and tightly compressed inside of us, there's a way that we keep the shame of them.
Mm-hmm.
So today we're going to talk about how God can roll away the shame.
Okay. I love this quote from Gerald May, one of my favorite books, Addiction and Grace. Grace is the most powerful force in the universe. That's a big statement. Grace is the most powerful force in the universe. It can transcend repression, addiction, and every other internal or external power that seeks to oppress the freedom of the human heart. You see, God created us to run free. The very first recorded words we have from God to Adam and Eve are, you are free. Think about that. You are free. God's intention from the beginning was for his children to run in a glorious freedom, for our hearts to run free in relationship with him and with one another. He desires very much, like a parent, we'd love to take our children into the park and say, go, run, have fun, you're free. I had a dog for 11 years, his name was Mojo, and I love to let Mojo run free, even at the risk sometimes of letting him run free in places where other people weren't very happy about it, because he was a big dog, you know, about 85 pounds, and he was a very friendly dog. If you see 85 pounds of friendly dog running at you, some people get intimidated by that. Some people get intimidated when they start to even say nasty things to me, the owner of the dog. But to me, I was willing to take that risk, because when you take Mojo off that leash and he just took off running, there's nothing better for my heart to remind me of how God must feel when his children get to run free. When you see your children running free in the park, that is what God wants for us, to see us running in this glorious freedom. But you see, the evil one works very hard to repress, to addict, to attack the freedom of the human heart. And so the reason we overcome, as we'll talk with the men, have our purity struggles, the reason we overcome is not so we can say, oh, I haven't given in to pornography for 10 years. Well, that's great. That's great. But that's not freedom. The reason we overcome pornography is so we can live in a glorious freedom. Because pornography has a way of oppressing the soul, a way of limiting our mind, a way of stunting our emotional growth, keeping us from this glorious freedom that God intends. The reason we deal with the sins we deal with is because these are things that keep us from running free. They're not some kind of arbitrary rules that God has made up for us. No, he wants us to address sin, because the sin is a thing that keeps us from running free and experiencing the glory that God intended from the beginning. And grace, as we'll learn, is the power, is the force in the universe that God has given that will allow us this glorious freedom.
As a little girl, I long to run free. But there was already a war against me. Perhaps, I don't know how it works with Satan and God, but perhaps it was already known who God intended for me to become. But at the age of 6, my mother left me with a relative, and he stole from me. He showed me things no little girl should see. He said things no little girl should hear. He touched me in ways no little girl should be touched. And the oppression had begun inside of me. And then he made it so clear that I could not tell. And so I had to push that down. That's what it means to repress. I had to push it down into my soul, into a place where it was carefully guarded. But it came out. It came out in things that other guy boys wanted to do to me as a little girl. It came out that I attracted. I had an attempted rape later on. It came out when, in my teen years, my father, who was a great man, under so much stress, began to drink and became an alcoholic. And there was abuse that came. There was abandonment that came. But in all of that, God had a plan, not only for how he would use me, but how he would heal me, and how Jesus himself would come to me to apply that grace. And it would be a long journey of many years to access some of that pain, and some of those memories were shoved down so tight. But you see, grace is so powerful that I can stand before you today no longer ashamed, able to talk freely about my pain and losses. Grace is so powerful.
So I wanted to talk about a little bit, maybe an expanded definition of the grace of God. I think when we think about the grace of God, we think about the grace of God that brings salvation. If you look in Titus, the second chapter, starting in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. We know about this grace. We know about this amazing grace that saved a wretch like Werner, right? We know about that, right? And we're thankful for that, because a lot of us, there's a lot of saving going on. We had a lot to be saved from. Our sin was mammoth. But I think we've forgotten about the rest of the verse. It says, this grace teaches us. Remember the voice of grace? How does a voice, what does a voice often do? Voices mm-hmm. often teach. Mm-hmm. Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This grace of God that is so active, so powerful in saving us from our past, saving us from our sin, is no less active, is no less powerful from that point on. I think sometimes we think that the grace, the pinnacle of grace, is salvation. No, no. God's grace is just as strong and just as much needed to follow us, to teach us, to train us to become godly, to overcome ungodliness and worldly passion. It's a big task to overcome in a very ungodly world. For us to live holy lives, that's a big task. That's a lot to overcome.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the grace of God. And so to help our definition-wise, if you're a person of words, we'd like to think of this grace as God's affirming presence. Mm. Say that together with me.
God's affirming presence.
And it makes so much sense as you read through your Bible, because sometimes the word grace is used and it doesn't quite fit with just the grace of salvation. You're like, well, wait, how does that, like, be strong in the grace? Well, how can I be any stronger than I already was? I've already got baptized, so how am I strong in this grace? Well, when you think about it as God's affirming presence, it makes all the sense in the world. And when you have these greetings in the Bible, you know, grace be with you. Grace, peace be with you. You think, okay, yeah, well, I'm already saved. So what's that talking about? Think about it this way. God's affirming presence be with you. That's powerful, isn't it? Because
mm-hmm.
how do we learn? How are we taught? How do we grow? It's through the affirming presence. We've got a grandson, turns one this week. We're going to miss his birthday. But it's all right. There's more to come. But we're watching him learn how to walk right now. He's learning. He's walking now somewhat. But as he learns to walk, how does that happen when you learn to walk? You may not remember this, okay? I'm sorry. You made me blocked out. But probably somewhere, your mother or father was saying, come on. Come on. You can do it. You know, you can do it. Here you go. I'm right here. And you take those first steps. And there's a lot of affirming presence. Like, I got you. It's okay. Go ahead. Come on. Come on. And it's a whole atmosphere of affirmation. We don't, when the child falls, we don't say, listen, get serious about this. Get serious about this. Is that the best you can do? Good night. You're 11 months old. Shouldn't you head this down? You should have been walking 2 months ago. No, we don't. We're affirming our presence. Our, yes, please. Come on. You got it. Yeah, come on. And we'll kind of fake him out a little bit. Like, we'll let him loose. And then we'll kind of walk back, kind of enticing them. Like, you got this. That's how we learn. That's how we learn language. That's how we learn everything that we hold on to. Is hopefully we had affirming teachers, affirming parents coaching us, saying, you can do this. I got you. I'm right here with you. Isn't that amazing to think of God's grace that way, his affirming presence? How does that change things when you're trying to overcome impurity if God's affirming presence is right there with you? You don't need that. You don't need to look. You don't need that magazine. You don't need those internets. No, I'm right here. It makes a big difference, right? Our outreach. How much easier is our outreach when Jesus is right there with us? He promised, I will be with you always. It's totally weird not to introduce him to friends if he's right there with us. It's like, I've got a friend here. He's right here. I want you to know him. That gives us the courage to speak, to talk. All the things that God wants of us are so much helped if we understand his grace, his affirming presence right there with us every step of the way. And so we think about this as far as our need for Gilgal, our need for this place of recovery. This affirming presence, I think, is so important because we fall. The affirming presence of a mom, is never more important than when you're trying to learn to ride a bicycle and you fall and scrape your knee and say, okay, you know what? Ouch, that hurts, but let's go try it again. You got this. And you think about the models we have of the church, the type we have of the Old Testament of Israel. They stumbled and fell often, right? Big falls. They were imprisoned or they were enslaved multiple times throughout history. And you think, wow, they're going well, and boom, they're in slavery. They had big setbacks, monstrous setbacks, but they needed recovery. They needed to gain back what they had lost. They needed God's grace to recover. And even in the New Testament church, remember that book of Galatians where the big list of sins are? Oh, that was written to Christians. Oops. We thought that was to bring somebody into the family of God, and it's a great list to talk about when we study sin with someone. But that was written to Christians. Our brothers and sisters in the first century, they needed to recover things that were lost because they had some multiple falls as well. And so we want to talk about spiritual recovery as the idea that we lose things along the way. And it's very embarrassing. I hate losing things. I'm always losing my keys or my wallet, my cell phone, my glasses. Even on the way here, I left my sweater in Doha. I left my phone charger in Johannesburg. It's like, I got here, I was just so frustrated, so discouraged. Like, this is the very first time I'd ever used this phone, this charger, this converter. Use it one time. Hopefully I'll find it when I go back through Johannesburg. I don't know. But I'm not going back through Doha, so that sweater's history, okay? I'll never see that sweater again. It's my favorite sweater. I hate losing things, but that's my life. It's the life of the Jewish people. It's the life of our early brothers and sisters. I hate to break it to you folks, but that's going to be your life too, okay? You're going to be constantly losing things and needing to find things and recover from losses. But what better power to overcome than having God's grace? Robin worked so hard to let me know. I was so discouraged. She was so affirming to me to let me know, Dave, it's okay. We'll get you another sweater. I know where we bought that one. I'm sure we'll get another charger somewhere. She was God's grace to me to help me overcome my losses. But this is a powerful force that he makes. Mm-hmm.
You know, I was stunned when I found this verse in the Amplified Version. Indeed, all who delight in pursuing righteousness and are determined to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be hunted and persecuted because of their faith. Now, that's in the Amplified Version that actually takes the original language and expands it and shows all the nuances in the language. So this is really, I think, the best translation of this scripture. We have someone who's hunting us down. And he wants us to think when we mess up, when we sin, when we have losses, that it's our fault, we're bad, we're crazy, we better hide, we better fix it before we tell anyone. He doesn't want us to understand that came because we have a thief mm-hmm. after us. Mm-hmm. We have a hunter pursuing us. We have a persecutor. You know, how many of us have been exposed to pornography due to something coming up on the computer we didn't ask for? Or someone coming and throwing a phone in your face? You know, our children at school. Satan is hunting us down. And that calls for great grace. Mm-hmm. We need grace because we have a hunter who's after us. Grace to sustain us. Grace to help us. Grace to tell us you can talk about that. You can get help. Other people won't shame you. They'll respect you. They'll love you. Stand in my grace.
So like Robin was saying, this losing things can be very embarrassing, very shameful. Whether it's losing things physically, but even spiritual losses. And so, to admit sometimes, you've been a Christian for how long and you're still struggling with that? That's sometimes very difficult. But it's especially difficult because Satan is the accuser. Mm-hmm. And he loves to rub it in. He loves to tell us, oh my goodness, you have failed so many times. Don't even bother trying because you're just going to fail again. How many times have you lost that weight and it came back on? Ooh, now we're getting a little personal, right? That's what he's telling me right now, because my weight's up a little bit. It's like, doggone it. I was right there, and then I lost it. Oh, no. But how many times? I've made the resolve. I'll never go back and look at pornography again. And then it happens again. Or I'm going to have my quiet time every day. And then that falls through. And he has so much joy in pointing the finger and saying, you're a loser, you're a failure, why bother, why try? So in light of the accuser being our enemy, and this is his main tactic, is to shame us and accuse us, how much more then do we need the grace of God, right? And remember what grace is? It's God's affirming presence. And how much more do we need to be instruments of grace towards one another to bring God's affirming presence to one another, because so many times the accuser is piling on the shame.
You know, I think that I used to have a misunderstanding of salvation, because it seemed like when I was saved, I should have been healed.
Mm.
You know, like when I was baptized, that, oh man, all those things will be gone, washed away, clean. But what I've discovered over time is that when we're saved, yes, all our sins are washed away. Yes, we get a new beginning, but it doesn't mean we're healed. And I thought, you know, that isn't God making a mistake, because our God is wise and our God sees ahead. That's intentional. And then I started to think, why then did God leave us with those wounds?
Mm.
Why do the wounds remain after baptism? And what I'm here to tell you that I've discovered is our wounds are a source of wisdom and empathy and love and compassion and hope for the world and reaching out for God. Those wounds are precious to God. So he doesn't want them repressed or pushed down. He said, no, your wounds are precious. Let me walk with you and explore them. Let me walk with you and tell you what they mean. Let your wounds understand that there you'll find my grace in a deeper way. You'll find my love in a new way.
Could we remember that Jesus was risen from the dead? He still had his scars, right? He still had his wounds. They didn't go away with his death. They don't go away with ours either. So we know that we've had losses. And you may think of right now, you may know easily what you've lost. But we will continually suffer losses and need recovery until the day we die. So that's how we define spiritual recovery, as simple as this: getting back what we've lost. Getting back what we've lost. Because we're going to take losses. We're going to suffer losses. So spiritual recovery, this book Grace calls spiritual recovery after abandonment, addiction, or abuse. Those are some big ones. But other losses come almost every day.
And so these wounds we have in our past, they impact how we see God, they impact how we see each other, and they most of all impact how we see ourselves. So we need spiritual recovery in all of those areas.
So this model, I believe God led Robin to, is a new model of spiritual growth we want to leave you with today. And this is a three-dimensional, even though this picture is not three-dimensional, this is a three-dimensional model. Many times our past model has been one of you're growing or you're dying, you're going forward, you're going backwards, a very two-dimensional, linear. We believe God's plan for spiritual growth is a three-dimensional plan, a spiral plan, an ascending spiral where it starts in and gets wider as it goes, but then it gets higher and higher, kind of a cone of higherness. Let me explain this, what this looks like. We would like to think that, yes, I repented of that, and I'll never struggle with that again. I've been delivered. I'm set free. Never going to worry about that sin again. Just wash my hands of it. I'm done. And we love the testimonies where this happens. And praise God, if that happened to you, I'm happy for you. But the reality is, for most of us, those things that we struggle with, they come back around, don't they? They come back around, and like, uh-oh, what happened, you know? Was something wrong with my conversion? I mean, why am I struggling with this? I've been a Christian for a while now, and here's that temptation again. Here's that difficulty. Here's that pain, that wound. I thought I was over that. It's right back here. And if we're not understanding this, it could be a source of shame. Oh my gosh, I should have been over that by now. I should be beyond that. I should be above that. But the truth is, like we talked about earlier, like the churches in Galatia, we talked about the children of Israel. No, these things come back around, whether it's our temptations, even our traumas. We were right down the street at home one day, and Robin just said, I feel like crying. I feel like, I just feel this heaviness on my heart. I don't know what it is. We went back home and started looking through the family records, and it was 28 years ago to the day that her sister was killed in a car accident, one of the worst days of our lives. 28 years, it come back around. Those of you who have lost parents, have lost loved ones, have had major setbacks in your life, these things come back around. And if we expect them, if we know how this works, we're prepared. Because we've grown, now we have a broader perspective, a higher perspective, and say, oh, there you are. I knew you'd be back. I knew you'd be back, old temptation. I knew you weren't done with me yet. I knew you'd be back, old wound of shame, mm-hmm. old wound of abandonment. But you know, now I don't have to give in to sin to medicate that wound, because I know that won't work so well. I tried that last time you told me I wouldn't have to tell anybody if I did this. You know, the Holy Spirit beat me up until I told somebody. I that doesn't work. I know I'll tell. I know I'll have to tell, and then this is going to happen. And it's just a bad idea. I've done that. I've tried that. It doesn't work. So you know what? Thanks for coming by, but you can go on your way, because I'm in a better place now. I see better now. I understand better now how you work, evil one. I understand more about the grace of God. His empowering presence is right here with me. So, hasta la vista. You know, I don't know if you see you later. And so when we understand this, it takes away a lot of the shame. And it empowers us then to grow and to get stronger and to have more perspective and not be tossed back into the well of shame.
Yeah, you see, a lot of us think of spiritual growth as forward or backwards, up toward God or down toward somebody. You know, we think of it as a straight line. You're either growing or you're falling away. You're moving toward falling away. And I don't think God sees that growth that way. In fact, this is Bernoulli's miraculous curve. And it's found all over nature. But the coolest place it's found is in the cornea of our eye. It's how we see. So to stop seeing spiritual growth so black and white opens us up to consider, oh yeah, that does come up again. Oh yeah, I still struggle with that. Oh yeah, I've been a disciple 40 years and I have a lot to work on. Even addictive kind of stuff, I've still got to work on. So it frees us to live in the grace of God.
We love this quote from Ken Russell. The growth process is cyclic rather than linear. We come up against the same old difficulties repeatedly. We believe we have overcome something, and there it is again, only much more subtle. At the same time, there is movement represented by the upward flow of the spiral. The problems come up, but we're in a different place with respect to them. Each time they appear, we don't buy into them as much, we get over them faster. That's a more accurate view of our spiritual growth. Doesn't that feel a little more freeing?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what they do over here. In the U.S., we have a game called Chutes and Ladders, where you go through the game, and all of a sudden you hit the slide, and you're like, right back to the start, and it's like so frustrating. In the Caribbean, they call it Snakes and Ladders. I don't know. Is that what it's called here, too? Snakes? Okay. I don't quite get that. But anyway, regardless, I hate snakes. I hate snakes, so that's probably a good name, because I hate hitting that big chute, and it goes, boom. And that's how Satan wants us to think, oh, you fell. You're right back at the beginning. You're nowhere. You've learned nothing. You're pathetic. You're a loser. No. When we understand God's plan and God's growth cycle, it frees us from that shame.
So as we're wrapping up our first part of this, and we have so much more to teach mm-hmm. you, so we very much hope you'll stick around, because we're going to learn how to practically apply this grace to whatever you need to overcome in your life. But you see what happens as shame gets bigger. If we allow shame to have a hold, if we don't tell the truth of our struggles, if we have hidden sin in our lives, grace begins to shrink in our hearts.
Uh-huh.
Grace doesn't have as much power. shame has a bigger thing, and we can't face the needed changes anymore. But if we allow our grace to get big, if we hear the call of grace, and Dave and I have so needed this call of grace for me to overcome love addiction, to overcome codependency, to overcome, you know, many addictive habits that I've used to try to medicate the pain. As grace has become bigger and shame has become smaller, I've had power to overcome, and I've learned to engage spiritual warfare.
It is a miracle that I stand before you today, because for 30 years, my battle against sexual sin was a losing battle, to the point where I was warned that I would be brought before the church, the point where sisters were telling Robin that she should move on. If I was going to change in 20 years of marriage, I should have changed by then. They were making preparations to house her somewhere else because it felt like she should leave me and divorce me. And they had evidence. They had grounds. So the fact that I'm here today sharing with you is a miracle of the grace of God. God's empowering presence now that after 30 years of failing, I've now had 14 years of sobriety. That's the grace of God.
Amen.
That's God's empowering and presence. And it's sweet. It's amazing. It's precious. And we're so thrilled to be able to share it with you.
Grace has a voice, and we wanted to end this first session by just giving you a little taste of what the voice of grace is like, and how learning to give each other the voice of grace, learning to become the voice of grace, can transform our relationships.
Robin is excellent at being the voice of grace, so we're just going to give you a little reenactment of what this might look like in your life. Because oftentimes, oops, there's an alarm. Time's up. We're almost done. Hang on, hold on. We're almost done. Because oftentimes God's grace is extended through people. Oftentimes it comes through one another. So let's just give you a little example of this.
Hi, Dave. I'm Grace.
Hey, Grace. Good to see you, I guess. I'm thinking right now, I don't feel like anybody even wants to see me. I just feel like I'm such a loser, such a failure. Just silly things. I was trying to carry all the luggage today, but then, you know, I lost this sweater, so it's cold in South Africa, so I'm going to be cold. And it's like, I feel like an idiot. And I thought I didn't have time to go back and look for it, but I really did have time. And then I felt even twice as bad about it. And then the charger, I just bought this, went to the AAA and found the perfect charger for South Africa, and I get it out, and I'm so happy to use it. I leave it in the silly station there in Johannesburg, and then just seemed like, I'm just a mess. I feel such a loser because I just keep losing things, and I'm so disorganized, I just feel pathetic right now.
Thanks for sharing, Dave. I hear your pain that you've lost some things that mean a lot to you. The sweater, I think your wife gave you that sweater for your birthday.
Probably, I think that's right, yeah.
And I was watching as you prepared to come to South Africa. I was watching, in fact, with such pride, with all the care you were taking to get travel insurance and to take care of things like travel chargers and take care of so many details and make spreadsheets. And what I saw was your heart of love for a nation you don't even yet know, that I love, that I want to speak to. And I saw my messenger preparing. And I saw the evil one coming to try to discourage you and try to dishearten you. But I want you to know that I'm big enough for those losses. That I've already thought of ways to compensate for the things that you've lost. That I have many sweaters and many travel charges, but I only have one you. And you are precious to me. You are my messenger. You're a servant of grace. You're a picture of grace. Your story moves other people to accept my grace. You are my son, and I love you, and I'm so proud of you.
Yeah, see. Yes. Living with a woman that knows about grace, really good thing, guys. Really, really good thing. It's precious. God's empower and presence is a power that he gives us to overcome. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing when it's lived out, when we get to experience it. Whatever your challenge is, whatever you need to overcome, no matter how many years it's been going on, no matter how big it may seem, no matter how vast or undoable this obstacle may stand in front of you, with God's affirming presence, you will have the power to overcome.
Amen. Thank you so much.